I want us to think tonight about the prayer of Jesus. And I'm particularly focusing on the words of Luke chapter 23, verse 34. You may already know that there are seven great petitions, seven great sayings of Christ that were spoken from the cross. And here's one of them. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Last time we met, we talked about an Old Testament character called Jabez, and we focused on his prayer. We said at that time that the only words really that are recorded of him that he ever spoke were spoken at the throne of grace. And that's a great thing. If you're going to just pick out something that somebody said, it'd be nothing better, or you could do no better, than to pick out words that they used in prayer to God. But from Jabez and his prayer, I want us to think about this New Testament portion and Jesus and his prayer. Now, the subject of prayer is no doubt familiar to us all, and if you've been in our church for any length of time, you'll know that we do often revisit this topic, especially in our prayer meetings, because it's very appropriate to talk about prayer when you're going to have a prayer meeting. And yet the practice of prayer, in the case of many believers, is not as common as it ought to be. And I'm sure that when we're singing the hymn that we sang earlier tonight, it is a hymn that we're going to sing with great sincerity from our hearts. "Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray." Because you know as well as I do that sometimes that's the last thing that we want to do. Sometimes it's the last thing we actually do. When we are in a crisis, when we're in a time of trouble, a lot of times the tendency is not to pray first, but to try to figure things out ourselves first. And then prayer becomes a sort of an afterthought when we realize that we're not going to be able to get out of the situation that we're in unless the Lord helps us. But prayer should be the first thing, always in our lives. Bishop J.C. Ryle commented, "Prayer is a thing which is everybody's business, but which hardly anybody does." Prayerlessness is a great sin. And yet we're all prone to be beset by that sin. And so we need to be reminded all the time of the great importance and of the great necessity of prayer. And we could do no better in encouraging ourselves along these lines than to look at the prayer ministry of Christ. Now we're going to particularly hone in on this text in Luke 23, verse 34, where we have one of the prayers of Christ, a prayer that he prayed from the cross, and there's a great message for our hearts in this text. I want us to notice several simple things. First of all, you have here the preeminent example of prayer. There are many, many men and women of prayer that are spoken of in Scripture, both Old and New Testament. Some real giants in prayer. But you could have no greater example to follow in prayer than the preeminent example, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Christ was and is God. And his divine nature, therefore, didn't need to pray. Why would God need to pray? God is God. But of course, when Christ prayed, he's praying in his humanity. And just as we say he is really and truly God, it's also true to say he is really and truly man. He's not a man deified. He's not God humanized. But he is a God-man. He is the God-man. Thus he is a perfect man. And so he must set an example for all other men of perfection. And that includes his praying. What an example is the example of Christ when it comes to praying. No greater exemplar of prayer ever lived, and therefore no greater example of prayer could ever be given. The prayer ministry of Christ, the prayer life of the Saviour, is a great study in itself, and I would certainly encourage you to look at the praying of Christ in the Gospels, but particularly in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, unlike Matthew, Mark and John, actually focuses upon the Son of Man, Christ as the Son of Man. And so therefore you would expect in his humanity that he would be a man of prayer, and he is. But the ministry of Christ in Scripture is preeminently one of prayer and not just preaching. The Lord Jesus Christ engaged in prayer, for instance, at the commencement of his ministry. Go back in your Bible here in Luke's Gospel to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Luke and verse 21. And we read there, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age." So this marks the official commencement of the ministry of Christ. That ministry only lasted for about 3.5 years. But here's the start. And what's he doing at the start? Well, his baptism marked the official commencement of that public ministry, but at that very time he prayed. And so, before embarking upon his special work for which he came to this earth, to live and to go about doing good for those years, he engaged in prayer and supplication. There's an example for every Christian. Before you would ever set out on any service, on any work for the Lord, whatever it might be, you must pray. That's what you must do. You need to pray, because without the Lord helping us in service, our service is not going to be successful. Jesus began with prayer. So there's a lesson in that. He is the preeminent example of prayer, for he prayed at the commencement of his ministry. We could say as well, he prayed during the course of his ministry. Many, many times it's recorded that the Lord prayed. And he prayed privately, but he also prayed publicly. Now let me just give you a smattering of verses here. Just a few texts that show us the prayer ministry of Christ. Matthew 14, verse 23. "And when he had sent the multitudes away..." And that's what we have to do when we're going to pray sometimes, is to send all the other voices away, get alone, get quiet. It says, "He went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone." So there he is, praying privately to the Father. You come over then to Luke's Gospel once again, to chapter 5. Verse 16, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." And if you look at the verse prior to that, it tells us that "so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." The Lord was very much in demand. Everybody wanted a piece of him, we might say today. They were all interested in hearing Christ and being healed by Christ. And so the Lord had to actually take a decision to withdraw himself into the wilderness that he might pray. There are many demands upon our time. There will be many people looking for our attention. Many different things that need to be done. And we need to take time out every day to seek the Lord in prayer. The Lord Jesus is our example in this. Turn over then to chapter 11 of Luke, verse 1. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And there's that petition again, Lord, teach us to pray. The Lord, however, was praying in a certain place. He had gotten alone to seek the face of his Father. And then we go to the 22nd chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 22, if you look with me at verse 32, the Savior says to Peter, Simon, Simon, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. I have prayed for thee. And really the sense of this, I believe, is I have been praying for you, Peter, and I'm going to continue to pray. I'm praying. I'm seeking God on your behalf. Go down to verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont. And really that refers to something that was his habit. Here's something that he was used to doing. When you read that, as he was wont, or there's a place in Acts where it says a place where prayer was wont to be made, it means that there was a regular prayer meeting taking place there. So as he was wont means just like he normally did. To the Mount of Olives he went, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. So here's the Lord going to a place that he was familiar with. He often went there because he went as he was wont, as was his regular habit, to the Mount of Olives. What to do? To pray. And again, verse 41 of Luke 22. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, you would say a stone's throw away, and kneeled down and prayed. The Lord Jesus was ever in the attitude of prayer. What an example he sets for us. How often do we pray? How often do we seek God? I once read a little statement somewhere, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Makes one W-E-A-K. Well, I would say to you, it doesn't take 7 days. Wouldn't take that long. We need to pray all the time. Now, Christ engaged in prayer at various times during the course of his ministry. When he had important decisions to make, for instance, he prayed. Turn back to Luke chapter 6. I told you there were a lot of references to his praying in Luke's Gospel. We're proving that. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. And watch this. And continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, so the Lord prayed until he saw the sun coming up. He called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Isn't that significant? The night before he called the apostolic band, he spent the entire night in prayer. When you've got important decisions to make, do you pray? Do you seek the Lord for any length of time? It's really a question we ask all of ourselves. Do we act first and pray later? Or do we seek the will of the Lord in the various choices and decisions that have to be made in life? Because there are things that we need the Lord's direction and guidance in. And so, like Christ, we need to pray. He's the preeminent example of prayer, praying at the commencement of his ministry, praying during the course of his ministry. And here in our text, we're back to the 23rd chapter of Luke. The Lord is praying at the conclusion of his ministry. He's near death. He's on the cross. He's hanging there. And while he's there, he's in prayer to the Father. And three times in all, on the cruel tree, the Lord Jesus can be seen crying out to God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. We may think about this. When the Lord's hanging on the cross, no longer can his feet take him on gracious errands. His feet are fastened to the cross. His hands cannot now touch the sick and the diseased as they often did. They're nailed to the tree. But he can pray. And again, the Lord is an example. I've known people at the end of their days to feel that they're not really of any great use to God anymore. You know, people get old. We all get old. If we're spared, we'll get old. And some folks, Christians, perhaps through old age, the onset of what is often called the twilight of life or times of infirmity or sickness, they can no longer engage in the ministry that they once engaged in. They can't do the things that they once did. And as I say, if we're spared long enough, this will come to us all. But does that mean that all of their usefulness is then past? Of course it doesn't. And you and I, while we're left on this earth, we can engage in a great ministry, which is the ministry of prayer. The Bible tells us in the scripture about a woman called Anna. Anna the prophetess. She was a very old lady. And what was said of Anna is very, very revealing. Because, and we're reading here Luke chapter 2, verse 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. So it's giving us some details about her. But notice this, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Now 84 is 80. So think about this. She was a widow of 84 years. I take from that she had been widowed for 84 years. Because it tells us in the previous verse she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So the husband died. So how many years would that add up to? And say she got married like they might have done in those days at 16. And then you add those other years on, and then 84. This is an old, old lady. She's beyond 100. And what's she doing? Well, she's sitting in an armchair someplace, and she feels totally useless. No. That's not what's happening. It says here, verse 37, she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, so she's in the house of God, but served God, making meals for people. No, she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So people that came to the temple, she talked to them about the Lord. What a ministry this old lady had. She's old, but she's able to pray. And she's able to talk about Jesus to people. What a tremendous ministry. This woman didn't get to the point where she said, well, I'm past 100 now, that's me done with the Lord's work. No, she continued to serve God. Her usefulness was not past. And this is what our Savior did, even in his last few hours on the cross. He can't go anywhere. He can't do anything, but he can pray. Let's never think our work is over until we reach the other shore. And then think about the continuation of his ministry. What do you mean the continuation of his ministry? Well, the Lord's ministry didn't finish when he finished on the earth. Yes, his earthly ministry was finished, but his ministry didn't finish, because his ministry continues today. Right now in heaven, Jesus engages in a ministry of intercession. He's still praying, and he's praying for you, and he's praying for me as believers. How do we know? Because the Bible says it. That's how we know anything that we know about the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Words that many of us will know well. Wherefore, He, Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, His precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for all our sins. Or as the hymn writer puts it, for all our sins, His blood atoned, and now it's before the throne. The Lord Jesus is praying for us. He's our example. He prayed for others. The ministry is a ministry of intercession. That means praying for others. And we must intercede at the throne of grace for others as well. And 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2 speaks of the vast company of people that we can pray for, all different kinds. We are to make prayer and supplication for all men. It means all types of men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So we can engage in prayer. The Lord Jesus is the preeminent example of prayer. Also, we see in the ministry of Christ the precious encouragement to prayer. When He's praying this prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," who's He praying for? He's praying for His own murderers. That's who He's praying for. Those that have put Him on the cross. He's praying for hardened sinners. He's praying for evil people. And so we ought to be encouraged whenever we're praying, when we think about the kinds of people that Jesus prayed for. He prayed for hardened sinners. If Christ would pray for such on the cross, we should never look upon any sinner as too hard of a case or one that would be a waste of time to pray for. The Lord could save Saul of Tarsus, later to become the Apostle Paul, calling himself the chief of sinners. The Lord can save anyone that He sets out to save. Now, I know that often we're prone to lose heart in prayer. I know I am. Sometimes there are people who seem to be beyond any hope at all. There are folks that we might have prayed for a very long time, and rather than them getting softer, it looks like they're getting harder. And so we might think, well, God's not hearing my prayer. The Lord's not answering my prayer. Don't you believe that? Unanswered yet, the prayer of many years. You shall have your desire, the hymn says. Sometime, somewhere. The Lord is able to answer prayer. Let's keep on praying. Who did the Savior pray for? He prayed for the very ones who had nailed Him to the tree. So then let us pray for the hard cases that we know about. And let's never lose heart in prayer. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, the answer to that is no, there's not. It was interesting, not too long ago I was in an airport and I overheard a father with his little boy, and he was giving him some instruction. And as I listened, I could hear that it was biblical instruction. I was really encouraged by that. And I knew what the father was talking about. I came in on the conversation in the men's room, of all places. And I could hear him saying to the little boy, "He can do anything. You see, this airport, that's nothing to him. He could make something far bigger than this," and did. He made this world. And I thought, he's talking about the Lord to the little boy. And he starts telling this kid, he says, "You know, there's nothing that God can't do." And I thought, that's really nice to hear. I said to the father, "That's some good instruction you're giving that kid." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Just one thing I heard you say there, I want to ask you a question. Do you really believe that there's nothing that God can't do?" He said, "Yes, yes, sir." I said, "You know, there is something that God can't do." "No." I said, "Yeah. There's something God can't do. He can't lie." He said, "Wow, that's great. Praise God, His word is true. I said, it absolutely is. God cannot lie. He'll never tell you a lie. He'll never tell anyone a lie. He can't deny Himself. That's why God cannot lie. That's something God can't do. He can't do anything that's not in keeping with His own character. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, there's nothing that's too hard for the Lord. Is there any case that's too hard for the Lord? No, there's no case that's too hard for the Lord. So think tonight of that person that you've been praying for or you're thinking about, and they're a real hard case, and you think there's no way that they'll ever come to the Savior. Don't you believe that? God is able. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's a precious encouragement to pray. And it brings me to the third thought, because it's connected with that. And that is the powerful efficacy of prayer. That's what the Lord's Prayer teaches us here, this petition of Christ. Father, forgive them. Now, we know, don't we, that there's never been a prayer that Christ has ever prayed that has failed. We know that. I hope you know that. The Lord never gets a no answer from the Father, because He always does that which is pleasing to Him. And His praying is always going to be in the will of God. He never prays anything outside of God's will. So therefore, His prayers are always efficacious. They're always answered. So think about this. Here's the petition. Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Was that prayer answered? Did the Lord forgive them? Well, turn over with me to Acts chapter 3 and verse 17. Peter here is preaching. He's talking about the death of Christ and all that had happened at Calvary, and says, "And now, brethren, I wot," which means I know, I understand, "that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." They know not what they do, is what Jesus said. They were ignorant of what they had done. They know not what they do. Now, Christ prayed that they might be forgiven. Was that prayer answered? We'll just go back a page to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." The prayer of the Savior was answered in the conversion of about 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. But I think it's also significant when you go to Acts chapter 6, and it tells you there in verse 7, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly." And notice this statement: "And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now, whenever Jesus was crucified, leading up to that, there was the involvement of the high priest, Annas, and Caiaphas as well. But there were other priests. And at that time when the Lord was crucified, it was a very special time in the Jewish calendar. Sacrifices were being offered and so on. And at the very hour that Christ died, whenever He cried in another prayer, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" in the 3 hours of darkness, then it tells us that certain things happened. One of the things that happened was, in the temple, at that moment, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Where were the priests? Well, the priests were in the temple, ministering, going about the service as they normally were. What would they have thought? And there they are ministering, and all of a sudden that great veil that keeps back any view of the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, it's split in two. And there they can see right through to the mercy seat. As far as I'm concerned, there's great significance in that for what I read in Acts chapter 6 about a great company of the priests being obedient to the faith. The Lord worked in the hearts of those men. But more than that, when you go back to the cross itself, at Calvary, there were certain people there. There were the soldiers that nailed the Lord to the tree. I believe that those men were saved. And I'll tell you more than that. There were others at the cross who were saved. One of them is mentioned, actually. A centurion. It says there, "When the centurion saw what was done." Luke chapter 23, verse 47. "When the centurion," that's the man who was leading the crucifixion party, "saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly
This was a righteous man. I believe that centurion was converted. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not only that,
we know that the thief who was hanged adjacent to him, one of them, was converted. He was included in that prayer. Father, forgive them. But I think there's an even further answer to this prayer of Christ that shows the powerful efficacy of it. I believe that this request of the Lord Jesus applies to all those who were actually there at the cross, yes, but also there's this secondary application to all those who come to Christ for salvation. Don't we remember there, we were studying not too long ago in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus prayed for his disciples, but he also said this, John 17:20, neither pray I for these alone, not just these apostles here with me, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. That's all the future converts. And when the Lord was on the cross and praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he was praying for the forgiveness of the sins of all of his elect people, including us. He prayed for us long before we were ever born and long before we ever were saved. The prayer of Christ was answered. The Lord has forgiven us. And when we think about the powerful efficacy of his prayer in our salvation, it should encourage us as we're praying for other sinners, as we pray in faith that the Lord would work in hearts, that prayer can be made powerfully effectual by the work of the Holy Spirit. There is a powerful efficacy in believing prayer. Jesus said it, didn't he? In Mark chapter 11, verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Let us then not grow weary in well-doing. Let's not grow weary of praying. Maybe we're praying for the same people over and over and over and over again. That's all right. Keep praying. Keep asking the Lord to work. Keep petitioning God on their behalf. Because the Lord is able to answer prayer and to bring those people savingly to himself. We read in James chapter 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Christ prayed. May we follow his example in prayer and know the answers to prayer that the Lord has promised he will give us in his own word. May the Lord help us to be faithful in supplication.